Why do you stare at us? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know has been made strong. In Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise... The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Everyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Eventually, you had to be caught. I don't think anyone wasn't caught. Well done, everybody. Good effort. Fine effort. With so many you and yours, do you think God is trying to speak to you? Do you believe God wants to work through you? One act of kindness, friends. Oh, Children's Church. Sorry, I forgot. After that, fun and games. There we go. Gigi. One act of kindness can transform a person's day. Possibly even their life. And just as Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit, they demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in this work of kindness. They called it an act of kindness. Jesus heals the man, but you see, Jesus worked through Peter's faith. He had faith, he had eyes of faith, and Jesus worked through that faith in healing this man at the Gate Beautiful. And that one act of kindness led to a remarkable chain of events. Friends, when we look at the early church, Peter, along with the 11, stands up, preaches, 3,000 are added to the church in a day. And then we see, just a couple of chapters on, 5,000 men and people being added daily to their number. This was phenomenal church growth. Just with one act of obedience, an act of kindness, God begins to add to their number. You see, powerful preaching, there's two things here. Two activities empowered by the Holy Spirit. One is powerful preaching of the gospel message. And then secondly, with Jesus following the preaching of the word with signs and wonders. And that was ultimately changed the world. It didn't need a building. They didn't start with a building. They didn't start with resources. They didn't even start with finance. They started with an act of obedience and an act of kindness. We never know what's on the other side of your act of kindness. You never know what God can do in and through that. And you see, even the fishermen became fishers of men, just as they responded to the promptings of the Spirit of God. People on the outside were attracted to what they saw on the inside. They were attracted by the sheer undiluted power of God released through this act of kindness to a cripple. You see, at that gate, beautiful, Peter didn't see just a cripple who was born crippled and was begging. He didn't see that. He saw a compassionate and beautiful Savior that could transform this man's life. Friends, when we see situations, when we see our own situation, what do we see? Do we see the possibilities of what Jesus could do in and through the compassion and love that he has? How he could transform your life, transform my life. We are testimonies of that. We are trophies of that. There's a great power in the name of Jesus. And you see, Jesus carried that authority to heal. And he invested that same authority through the power of the Holy Spirit in you and I. And in his early church, in the disciples. And in the same way that they were dependent on him, we are dependent on him. We may feel weak, but we can exercise his ministry in his power, in his name. It's in his name. It's really in his name. It's like, it's not up to us. Even those testimonies of healing, somebody exercised some faith in prayer, but it was in Jesus' name. It was Jesus who healed. Jesus is your healer. He is. And I know many of you can testify. Alf's seen dramatic healing before. Many of us can testify to the works of healing in our lives. And so the New Testament contains a wonderful record of signs, wonders, healings, conversions, supernatural blessings released through the Holy Spirit to God's church. And I think it's God's desire that each one of us experience that healing and wholeness in our own lives. We are called to respond to God in prayer for physical healing. And we can call out to him. We can call out to him for spiritual healing, as we heard this morning. Even emotional healing. We can call out to him for healing our brokenness and that he may make us whole again. Friends, whatever circumstances or situation you find yourself in, he is able to change it. He's able to change your circumstances. And the one thing is, don't quench the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is at work, he is able to transform. He's able to change, to shape you, to heal you, even today. So the Holy Spirit wants to make us into the people of God he would have us to be. But we've got to give him space to take control. Does that make sense? We've got to give him room to say, God, I'm available. God, I'm open. God, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Because a fresh touch from God can transform and make a massive difference in our lives. Does your heart and your mind and your life need to be touched by and changed by the power of God? Do you feel you need to be healed and be made whole? Friends, in this world, there's so many lives that are broken. So many people behind doors that we don't know, behind those closed doors, what they're going through, the pain that they're carrying. Many people in despair. There are a lot of prodigals in the wilderness, a lot of people wandering out there. And I think calling out to God in prayer, and let's see what God can do. Perhaps in your own life, there's a situation that you find so difficult right now, almost impossible to fix. And in your own strength, it probably is. It really is. But in God's strength, in his might, in his love, his grace, all things are possible. It's just feeding our faith. You know, I love listening to testimonies of faith. I've stumbled across a channel that's actually been set up as a Bible app or an app you can download on your phone that just has testimony after testimony. You know, Bear Grylls talking about how he came to faith. And I mean, he's a well-known personality. But then there was some that I'd never heard. There was one particular Australian that he heard a preach, and it left such a mark on his life. He heard this preach, and in the preach, the man was saying, don't let eternity be ever before you. Let it be seared on your eyeballs. Let it be branded so you will never be able to ignore the reality of eternity, that eternity would ever be before you. And so he said, and he finished off his message by saying, eternity, eternity, eternity. In other words, brand that word into our lives. That we're living not just for the here and now, that there's an eternity. And people's lives count for eternity. And what we do counts for eternity. And so he took a piece of chalk He said, I can't preach, but I can write. And he wrote this word eternity. For 37 years, he wrote in chalk on the streets, on the pathways of Sydney, everywhere across Sydney. He traversed that city, and he wrote it 500,000 times in 37 years. He sowed the gospel 500,000 times by writing that word eternity. Friends, that's the difference one man can make. God will tell him what fruit he had in eternity. But he was being obedient to what God showed him to do. Isn't that an amazing testimony? God is the God of the impossible. The same miracles that happened in biblical times still do occur today. I've bought a film called The Finger of God. It's the second one. There's a first one. But it's just testimonies from around the world of people filming God doing amazing things, healing. And, Reinhard Bonnke's handed over to another guy now. And that particular guy, he healed this particular chief, Muslim chief. Well, God used him to heal, bring healing to this man. And then there was, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people came because of that. Just how one person, a key person, can open a door. And so I think just to build faith, allow your faith to be built up and even your doubts to die of starvation. So how does God want to heal an area in your life where you feel like you're dragging something, whether you're crippled emotionally? Friends, if you've been a child of a divorced family, there's some you're carrying something. I just want to say that out there. You're carrying something. There's some pain there. God wants to heal that. Friends, if you've been possibly given up for adoption or abandoned at some point in your life or fostered, or there's some areas that God wants to access and God wants to heal. Where there's an absent father or an abusive father, whatever, the emotional places, God wants to heal. God wants to restore. If you've been through trauma, God wants to heal, because trauma leaves its mark on any person. But God wants to bring healing. I often used to have this saying, God wants to heal what we don't want to reveal, what we don't want to bring to light, what we don't want to share, what we don't want to expose. God wants access to that, because the Holy Spirit wants to comfort and bring healing and restore, not the flesh. The flesh says, open the door, I'll bring some comfort. And it's the wrong comfort, southern comfort, no, whatever, alcohol, some comfort, some person to love you physically, sexually, whatever. There's always comfort out there, whether it's alcohol, drugs. But the problem with that, it never brings the lasting comfort, because you wake up with a hangover and you've done things you're more ashamed of, and now you've got more areas that are out of peace and you need more comfort. And that's the problem. It's only the Holy Spirit can bring healing and comfort into lives and take the pain of that out. Friends, what draws us to Jesus? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. Sometimes even being asked these questions, like in this passage, why not Jesus? In other words, confronted with Jesus. Peter starts his discourse with a two-question combination, almost like a left and right jab in a boxing ring. Friends or fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? You see, Peter doesn't want them focused on him. He's pointing to Jesus right now. The whole talk that he gives, the whole kind of little message or speech is about Jesus. He says in verse 13, Jesus is God's servant. Verse 14, the holy and righteous one. Both of those are messianic terms. They both are bringing the audience to a confrontation with, this is the Messiah, the holy and righteous one. The author of life, verse 15, and the prophet foretold by Moses, verse 22. He says that it is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man that you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. Verse 16. You see, friends, when it comes to Jesus, there's got to be a personal application. It can't be, well, I know about him. He's there somewhere, but I've never encountered him personally. That's not what you got. There's an encounter right here in this passage. There's a personal application. How many yous and yours? I think I missed one. I think there's 25. I try to count them, but it's just so many, you and yours. Peter is pointing to some inescapable truths and the good news about Jesus. He's personalizing it. He speaks about sin. He speaks about the cross. He speaks about the resurrection and the need to repent and turn to God. And I'm going to ask Tony to illustrate this in terms of boxing gloves. Now, Tony's done some kickboxing before, and so we're not going to have somebody here just in case. But just in terms of being able to illustrate this. So this first statement, God has glorified his servant Jesus. It's almost like the beginning of a contest in a ring, squaring off in the center of the ring. And then there's the first jab, testing the defenses. You handed him over to be killed. You handed him over to be killed. Next jab. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. Double. You asked that a murderer be released to you. Now he's getting the point. He's driving that point home. It's almost like he's got them in the corner right up against the ropes. And he said, you killed the author of life. Can you imagine that? Is this man's... Yeah. But God raised him from the dead. Peter's emphasis on the veracity of Jesus' death and resurrection is a recurring theme in the speeches of Acts. It's like a triple combination. You killed, God raised, we are witnesses. You killed, God raised, we are witnesses. Thanks, Tony. Friends, let that picture, because God wants to drive that truth home. He wants to drive that point home. He wants to get us in the solar plexus so that all our hot air's out. You know, I'll see, let Jesus prove himself to me and then I'll see. Well, I'll make right at the end of my life. God's just trying to say, no, today, let him deal with that. Today, bring the truth home today. You see, Peter, early on in just the previous chapter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I think he's nailing a truth home right there, saying it's actually not. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Praise God. Praise God. In short, God did miracles, wonders, and signs through Jesus. Through God's set purpose and foreknowledge, Jesus was handed over to you. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross, but God raised him from the dead. Amen. And then if we come back to this passage in Acts 3, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him and that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Friends, what are the purposes of miracles? It's to bring glory to God. It's to bring focus on Jesus. And they point to God, and in doing so, they glorify God, and people are drawn to Jesus. And faith in the name of Jesus has given complete healing to the cripple. So in both of these passages, I think it was Acts 2 and Acts 3, Peter's placing culpability on the people. He's pointing to them, and he's, do you think that they were physically there when it happened to Jesus? Do you think that they were witnesses of the actual crucifixion? Probably not. They were being... In the crowd, I mean, not everybody in Jerusalem watched Jesus die on a cross. But he's holding them responsible. He's holding them liable. They weren't physically there. I don't think they were. But as a Jewish people, yes. He's got them on the ropes, giving them left and right jabs. But he softens those blows by allowing a brief and gracious respite, like the bell at the end of a round, with this whole boxing analogy. He says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. What? The Pharisees, the Sadducees? He's almost giving them a respite right there. You see, friends, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And Peter's not trying to point fingers and condemn. He's trying to show them the great Savior. He's saying, I know you didn't fully understand that Jesus was the true Messiah and also the true Son of God. He's not absolving them from responsibility by their actions. He's not letting them off the hook. For in the next round, he gives them the left upper hook. Because then he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's verse 19. That's almost, to me, the underlined verse in this little passage. Wow. Repent and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Friends, we weary. I don't know if you sometimes find yourself at the end of a year somewhat weary, thinking, oh, I've got to go back to work. I've got to this, I've got to that. And worn out. But friends, this is the picture. Drop your fists. Because only can Jesus step into the ring when you say, Lord, I let go. I can't do this. I surrender. The battle belongs to him. He's won the victory. He's the champion of the world. Friends, the reality of Christmas is that the light of the world has come into the darkness and conquered it. Jesus, the light of the world, is the visible face of the invisible God. Don't you like that? Jesus is his face of the invisible God. Jesus walked among us, teaching us how to live, showing us how to love, and then took all our sins, suffering the most brutal death on the cross, rising again, defeating death and darkness so we could be reconciled to God. Since that's the message of Christmas that we've just celebrated, whatever devouring creature seeks to destroy us in the darkness of our lives, the light has come and expelled it. The light of the world, Jesus, has overcome all darkness. I'm going to just play a little 30-second excerpt of this song. Well, it's actually Carmen. He's speaking about the champion of the world. And it's a whole boxing kind of analogy. But friends, Jesus is the champion of champions. He is the champion of the world. And maybe for about 30 seconds, just listen. I think the words will come up there as well. $5.50. He is won. He is alive. He's risen from the grave, defeated death, defeated the grave. And because he's overcome, we overcome. Because he's a conqueror, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Our strength doesn't lie in us. It's not our ability to take him on in the ring. Jesus has defeated the enemy in the ring. And because we join to him, we can face anything. Because he lives, because he's alive, because he's able to and has defeated the enemy and darkness. Friends, there's no conflict between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He's sovereign. He wants to step into the ring and you find yourself in, but you have to let go. You have to surrender to his will and his ways. You alone can turn back to God instead of turning from him. So this passage, friends, it's first and foremost pointing to Jesus and then saying, how does that affect us? How does that confront us? And then our response to that. So as I said, this key verse, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. 3 points. There's forgiveness of sins, friends, in repentance. That your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out speaks to me as far as the east is from the west, and he removes them and he puts them in the depths of the sea and he has no remembrance of them. You may remember your sin, but if he's forgiven you of them, he keeps no remembrance of them, no record of them. We tend to remember, but God doesn't. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Friends, do you need forgiveness? All of us need forgiveness. All of us. And then times of refreshing. Oh, we need refreshing in our spirits. That when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He brings refreshing. He wants to refresh a thirsty, parched people, a dying world. But only by people who themselves have been refreshed and changed by the Spirit. I was thinking of the song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison's doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Friends, sometimes it's a trickle, to be honest. Sometimes it's a drop. But man, I want a river. I don't want a trickle. I want a fountain. I want a river. Friends, is that your desire? Is that what your longing is? Don't just, oh God, I don't know if I've got it in me. We don't have it. We need more. We need Him to pour it in so we can pour it out. And then thirdly, that He may send the Messiah. Friends, this is a clear reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know that your repentance can hasten the healing and speed up the return of Jesus? That sounds crazy, but it does. Your response can speed up, because it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We can hasten its coming by our response to the gospel, by our willingness to go with the gospel and share the gospel. That's why it says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and turn and forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Friends, that's a wonderful scripture promise for this land, for this country, for the country and nations of the world. And so the gospel is a good news to you and to me and to everybody. And the time for restoring all things points to when Christ will return and the kingdom will be established in earth, and earth itself will be made new to a better, more abundant, more productive state than it was before the fall with Adam and Eve. He gives hope. This morning, I trust that you recognize there's a champion who's taken the blows and he's won. He's come off the canvas after 3 days and he's won and he's triumphed gloriously, victoriously. And he's led them in chains. He's led the enemy. In a triumphal procession, the Bible says, he's led the enemy. He's defeated the enemy. And so friends, in turning from sin to God, you move from death to life, from darkness to light, from being guilty to being pardoned, from shame to being part of the unashamed. Even the disciples were a great example of this. Tax collectors, fishermen, they were ex-religious leaders. They were just various family members. But friends, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were a united group. They were the church. They were a powerful force that turned the world upside down. Book of Acts says, these same people who've turned the world upside down have come here. Have come here now. Man, what was the difference? It's not that they... professions actually made the difference. It was the power of the Spirit of God within them. That was the difference. God's Spirit that changed them. Do you want to be changed by the power of God and the Spirit of God? Are you willing to experience healing and wholeness? Who needs change? Who needs healing? Our world needs change. Our world needs healing. Let's call out to God in prayer for the world. This year, let's determine in our hearts to this coming year to do that, because the world needs change. The world needs healing. This community, our communities, God set us in, also need healing, also need change. And friends, I'm going to wrap up with this challenge of, can we pray for our communities? Can we pray for this world? Can we pray for families? Because families need healing. Families need change. Let's call out to God in prayer for our families. Let's call out for God to change our lives, to work in our lives. We all need a fresh touch from God on our lives. We need to be transformed by this power of the Spirit. We need the power of God to energize us. We need the power of God to enable us. And friends, I could challenge and stir us more. And there is so much more I want to share this morning. But I think if we can stand to our feet, maybe Chris can come to the front. And I just feel that it's like, let's spend a moment praying. Let's spend a moment crying out to God. You see, friends, the early church was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The community around us, our families, our friends won't be transformed until we as a church are transformed by the power of the Spirit. Oh, more of God, less of us. More of the Spirit, less of me. More of the river. More of the spring of life that would well up within us. Maybe you can just play, Chris. And Father, I trust and believe that's a desire of all our hearts this morning. You're a more God. You've invited us to come and take without cost, to drink at the river, to drink at the stream. You are that stream. You are that spring of living water. And we will give an opportunity for people to receive individual prayer. But maybe for a while, can you cry out for our families? Can we cry out to God for more of His Spirit and His power and His presence within our lives? Maybe start with us and then think of your family. Think of your community. Think of others outside. But it begins with us. Let it begin with us. Let it begin in me. God, I want more. Fill us afresh, Lord. Fill us anew. We come as a thirsty people. We come as a hungry people. Desirous. God, we're desirous of the more. We're desirous of the life that you offered us. God, when we've encountered you, and we have, and we'd want to encounter you in a greater way, we'll never be the same. God, we'll never be the same. God, we long for those times of refreshing that will come upon us. And Lord, there may be areas this morning that you're speaking to us about unbelief or doubt, areas that we need to repent of, areas that we've excluded you. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Underline this, we are born of the Spirit, we identify with the Spirit, and we are to seek after the fullness of the Spirit. Friends, if you're not born of the Spirit, God wants you to come into a spiritual life. To be born of the Spirit means to be born of God. A spiritual rebirth, His Spirit making your spirit alive. Because the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses until we're made spiritually alive with Him. And you can ask God to forgive you, and you can ask Him to come and take residence within your life. And the Spirit of God will awaken, will regenerate. There's rebirth right there. Right there. The miracle of rebirth. The miracle of being born of the Spirit, born of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, this morning.